Well, welcome, dear ones. Happy Sabbath to those that are into the Sabbath. We have about 3 hours here on the West Coast before the Sabbath comes in. But praise God for his divine protection and his strengthening grace and love throughout this past week. What a privilege and joy it is to come together from all parts of the world and to worship our Godhead from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. Welcome also to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Our opening song for our service tonight is A Mighty Fortress. And God will make that so very apparent as time goes on. In Him, we have a mighty fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal.
Don't ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name. From to the same, and He must win the battle.
And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him.
Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
The stone cut out of the mountain without hands will knock down every single kingdom of the world and take its place. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, establish your kingdom forever. Dear ones, who would like to offer opening prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being our mighty fortress and for defending us. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us truth. And thank you most of all for giving your Son. You are the God of love, and we would not know how if it weren't for you. Be with us throughout this meeting. Send the Holy Spirit to open up our ears to the truth, and may it abide in our hearts forever. And may we tell everyone else the good news in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings, our study book. We're in chapter 35, titled Approaching Doom. And we left off pretty close to the bottom of page 428, to the paragraph that starts out, "In his testimonies to the church." Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It wasn't just Ellen White that had testimonies to the church. It was also Jeremiah and all the prophets of God. But the last thing that we were discussing is that God had raised up Jeremiah to be his chosen messenger, his prophet for that particular generation. And as such, Jeremiah was the interpreter of the meaning of the judgments of the prophecies that were to fall upon Judah. And Jeremiah was standing in defense of the justice of God and his mercies for his people. But that required a lot of work on Jeremiah's part. He had to rely upon God sending him the grace, sending him the strength, sending him the words, sending him the impressions to rightly and correctly represent God at all times under any circumstances. And so Jeremiah didn't tailor his words. He spoke what God gave him. He didn't flinch. He didn't cut back, but he spoke exactly what the Lord gave him and let the chips fall where they may. You know, consequences belong to God. It didn't belong to Jeremiah. But also Jeremiah didn't limit his influence. He sought to reach everyone that he could within and also outside of Jerusalem to come back to the Lord God, to obey his word, to follow his commandments, and then it would be well with them, even though they were going to have to go to Babylon. So that's where we left off. And now we'll pick it up at this new paragraph, again, pretty close to the bottom of page 428. In his testimonies to the church, Jeremiah constantly referred to the teachings of the book of the law that had been so greatly honored and exalted during Josiah's reign. He emphasized anew the importance of maintaining a covenant relationship with the all-merciful and compassionate being who, upon the heights of Sinai, had spoken the precepts of the Decalogue. Jeremiah's words of warning and entreaty reached every part of the kingdom, and all had opportunity to know the will of God concerning the nation. So Jeremiah's words of warning, in other words, the gospel message that he was preaching, reached every part of the kingdom. And everyone had opportunity to know what the will of God was. So we know in these last days, as history repeats, and the prophets wrote more for our day than for theirs, we're going to also have the gospel message, the words of warning and entreaty, reaching every part of the world, and all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people will know what the will of God is. And they'll make a choice whether to follow it or not to follow it. And notice that one of the main parts of Jeremiah's message was to bring before everyone the precepts of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments, and developing and maintaining a covenant relationship with the all-merciful and compassionate God. There's the third angel's message right there. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
The prophet made plain the fact that our Heavenly Father allows his judgments to fall, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Psalms 9:20. If ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, the Lord had forewarned his people, I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Leviticus 26:21, 28, and 33.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So, at times, God allows his judgments to fall so that everyone, not just the nations, everyone may know that God is in control and they are not in control. We're just flesh, made from dust. But God is always been. Not created, not made, has always been. And so that's what Jeremiah was trying to get across to the people. That God is your creator. He is so much higher in authority than any men on the earth, including the kings, including the leaders. And it is his will that is of the utmost importance. Fear God and give glory to him. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Every time messages of impending doom were urged on princes and people, their rulers. Jehoiakim, who should have been a wise spiritual leader, foremost in confession of sin and the reformation and good works, was spending his time in selfish pleasure. "I will build me a wide house and large chambers," he proposed. "And this house, sealed with cedar, and painted with vermilion," period, I guess, "or was built with money and labor secured through fraud and oppression." Did they do that back then? I thought that was only a 2025 scandal.
Yeah, history's repeating. So here at a time when messages of impending doom were circulating, we have the leader of the Jewish kingdom spending his time in selfish pleasure. Peace, peace, when in fact the messages of God were for no peace, no peace, especially to the wicked. And we have sort of the same situation taking place today. At a time when they think not, judgment will end. Just like with Noah. There wasn't a cloud in the sky when the door of probation closed. And the people woke up too late. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to take the next paragraph?
The wrath of the prophet was aroused, and he was inspired to pronounce judgment upon the faithless ruler, who unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong. He declared that uses his neighbor's service without wage, and gives him not for his work. Thou shalt thou reign, because thou doesn't, thou closest thyself in cedar. Did not thy father eat and drink, and do judgment and justice, And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well with him, and with him was not this to know me, says the Lord. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence, to do it.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear brother. So notice here, God says, was not this to know me? Now, they already knew that he was the great I am. They already knew that he was Jehovah, the Lord God. So they knew his name, his title, but here God says that there was a different way to know him. And what was that way? To do judgment and justice, to judge the cause of the poor and the needy. That was to know the Lord. So we see that to know God is not just to know his title, to know where he lives, to know his jurisdiction, but it is to know his character and to do it. I think it's David says, a child is known by his works, whether he's good or evil. So we are known whether to be children of the Most High or children of the Wicked One by our deeds. So if the king of Israel was pronouncing correct judgment, ministering correct justice, judging righteous judgment, taking care of the poor and the needy, then by his actions, he revealed that he really knew God. Same for us today, dear ones. Any comments or questions before we go to the next paragraph?
I don't have a question, but I just have to comment on what happens here. And the message from Jeremiah inspires us to determine the time we are living in. When people in the church, they don't pronounce judgment and they judge justly, but instead, these days, they point the message to development, prosperity, as if the time we are in is a time for acknowledging the prosperity from the Lord, but to understand God's ways of judgment and pronounce among the people. Actually, you find in churches of the world today, people are there to cheat. There's an interesting story here that you find the pastors. There's a well-known church here in Uganda where what they call the bishop, the head of that church organization, when you sin, he just gives his talks, canes you, direct punishment in the church there and then. There's nothing like acknowledging the will of God and the judgments of God, which we know from his laws and which you do. Pronounce the people of the world to understand the Lord's flesh. Otherwise, the message for Jeremiah, I mean from Jeremiah, is for now to do just to declare the good things the Lord does for us instead of cheating. But the world is full of cheating. The world is full of using free labor in the name of the Lord, and the people are not paid. They need it. They remain in that quagmire status. So I see the message for now as the others are for peace, but they forget the judgments of the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, it's the churches want a message of love. They do not want a message of warning. So they focus on love, but the judgments of God, the justice of God, the care for the poor and the needy is lost sight of. And that's exactly what the devil wants. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan? So to know God in truth is to be like him in character. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Therefore, that says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Aha, my brother. Oh, aha, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Aha, Lord, aha, his glory. He shall be buried with a barrel of an ass drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. That is verse 13 to 19.
Amen. So because the individuals that were supposed to follow God, being a ruler, being a leader in a religious nation, in a religious community, because they were exactly opposite of the character of God and they would not change, then they would not be honored in their death. They'd be just the opposite. No one would want to be like them. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Within a few years, this terrible judgment was to be visited upon Jehoiakim. But first the Lord in mercy informed the impenitent nation of his set purpose. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, pointing out that for over a score of years, from the 13th year of Josiah, even unto this day, he had borne witness of God's desire to save, but that his messages had been despised. Jeremiah 25, verses 2 and 3. And now the word of the Lord to them was.
Yeah, we'll get to that word in just a bit. So, Jeremiah rehearses history. He says, I've been a messenger of God, a prophet to all the people of Judah and Jerusalem for over 20 years. And in those 20 years, the messages of God that I've brought before you, the warnings, have been despised, have been rejected. God wanted to be merciful, but you rejected the terms of his mercy. And now, this is what's coming. Continuing. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. It's Jeremiah 25 verses 8 to 11. So, God says unequivocally, Babylon is going to conquer the church, and it will no longer be where the voice of the bridegroom or the voice of the bride or even the light of a candle will be heard or seen. Who's the bridegroom? Christ. Who's the bride? The Lamb's wife. That's depictive of the true church, the followers of God. What's the light of the candle symbolizing?
Scriptures.
The truth, the light from above. So here we see that because the church, God's professed people, his chosen people, rejected his words, Babylon would conquer the church, and Christ would no longer be there, the true church would no longer be part of that church, and the candlestick with the light of heaven would be removed. Now, how many people were willing to allow Babylon to come and conquer the church? It was because of their sins that it was going to happen. God pronounced judgment that it would happen. How many people were willing to go along with the will of God? They didn't hear his words before that. They weren't willing to follow the will of God when there was prosperity. Would they change now that God pronounced adversity?
I think a lot of them died in battle fighting.
Yeah, you're right. But God didn't say fight Babylon. In fact, Jeremiah said submit. give in to, allow, go out and surrender yourselves. And then there's no reason for them to destroy the city or the temple. But when you are accustomed to rebelling, then you just continue to rebel, regardless of the consequences. And sad to say, that type of rebellion is still here today.
I was going to say, you find excuses to do what you do, and that's do it your way instead of God's way.
Yeah, amen. I mean, here we see that it was God's will that Babylon conquers the church because of their continued rebellion. He said, submit. Don't fight it. Seek the peace, and then it will be well with you. And they did just the opposite. They did everything they could to try and prevent Babylon from conquering the church, and they lost everything. So 70 years later, I mean, we're not to that part of the book yet, but 70 years later, God says, come out of Babylon. The time has been fulfilled. You know, I'm going to work for your restoration, but you got to come out of Babylon. And still, the people were rebelling. What is that? Two generations later, they're still rebelling against the will of God. We don't want to leave Babylon. We're comfortable here. We build houses here. We've had our family, our children are here. We don't want to leave. So again, there's rebellion against the will of God. Here it was to let Babylon conquer the church. In the last days, it's come out of Babylon. Don't stay in it. And the people are being tested. Are they willing to give up their own will and follow the will of God? Or are they going to reject the will of God and follow their own will? And ultimately, obedience is life. Disobedience is death. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
God always makes a way of escape if you listen to him. And you know what he says, but if you're too busy, then you don't know and you try to do things the best way you know how, which is not God's way. God's way is the best, but you have to know what he says.
Yeah, you know, God sees the future. He knows the beginning and the end and everything that happens in between. So you would think that people, in recognizing that fact, would understand that God knows what he's saying because he knows what's going to happen. So if you follow what God says to do, you are allowing the wisest course of action to occur in your life. But that means your own will and way has to be crucified. Because our own will, with a fallen human nature and a sinful heart, our will is to do just the opposite of wisdom. So the same battle that was taking place back in Jeremiah's time is the same battle that's taking place today and every generation in between. Salvation is founded in not my will be done, but thy will be done. Destruction is founded in not thy will be done, but my will be done. And the people have to choose which of those two they're going to follow. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Although the sentence of doom had been clearly pronounced, its awful import could scarcely be understood by the multitudes who heard. That deeper impression might be made, the Lord sought to illustrate the meaning of the words spoken. He bade Jeremiah liken the fate of the nation to the draining of a cup filled with wine of divine wrath. Among the first to drink of this cup of woe was to be Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof. Others were to partake of the same cup, Pharaoh king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and many other nations of earth, until God's purpose should have been fulfilled. See Jeremiah 25.
Amen. So we see here an example of the merciful kindness of God. The sentence of doom had already been clearly pronounced, but many didn't understand the impact of those words. It's like they didn't comprehend the significance of what was going to happen. They were like off in dreamland, you know. Well, it's not going to happen in my generation, maybe the next generation, right? So in order to illustrate in a greater impressive way the meaning of this sentence of doom, he instructed Jeremiah to go to various nations, starting with Jerusalem, and bring a cup filled with wine for the king and his princes to drink of. Now, we're not told whether they actually drank of it, but we are told that this cup of wine was brought to Jerusalem, and the king knew he was to drink of it because God had instructed Jeremiah of that. And of course, the import was, when you drank down the last bit of the cup, then that was it. Probation was closed and judgment was going to fall. So there was just a little bit of time remaining. But it wasn't just to God's chosen people that this illustration was brought to. It was also brought to Egypt and many other nations. So why did God have a care for the people of Egypt and all the other heathen nations that were the enemies of his chosen people? Any ideas?
God's great love for everyone, even from the cross, Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Amen. God's love, his mercy, his justice was reaching out to the Egyptians from the leadership all the way down, and the other nations that Babylon was going to conquer from the leadership all the way down. God wanted them to realize what was coming, and the only way that they could hope for any kind of deliverance was to turn to God. Not to other nations, not to their highest church leadership, not to the rituals and the services that could be performed. Turn to God. Accept His will and submit to follow it. So even to the heathen, God was working to save them. And that meant that Jeremiah was not just the messenger of God to his people. He was the messenger of God even to the heathen peoples. And it's been the same way with all the prophets of God, including Ellen White. She was not just a messenger or a prophet to the Adventists. She was a messenger and a prophet to the world. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
To illustrate further the nature of the swift coming judgments, the prophet was bidden to take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom. And there, after reviewing apostasy of Judah, he was to dash to pieces a potter's earthen bottle and to declare in behalf of Jehovah, whose servant he was, "Even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again." So he must have really shattered it good, ground it to dust.
Yeah, amen, amen. So notice it says here that this vessel cannot be made whole again. In other words, there was no second chance. They had one chance, and that was to submit to the will of God. And if they refused to submit to the will of God, they didn't have any other chance to do so.
Look who they went to, the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests. These are the elderly people that have lived through it and have seen and known a few things.
Yeah, amen. So God didn't go to the young who really didn't know much. He went to those elderly that were supposed to be the wisest of those living at that time, the leaders, not just of the state, but also of the church. So the message was not just for church goers, or leaders. It was also for the state leaders. So whether they were religious or not, the message was still to go to them. And notice that when they came to this meeting, the first was to review history. And of course, the history of was apostasy, except for Josiah, right? And Hezekiah and others. But it was to review the apostasy of Judah, the history of their continual rebellion against God. And the potter's earthen vessel was a representation of Judah and Jerusalem. And so because of apostasy, unrepentant apostasy, continual apostasy, then God instructed Jeremiah to break the earthen vessel to the point that it could not be mended or repaired. In other words, this was the last chance of this people. Any other thoughts or comments?
I see Babylon had taken over the church. I mean, the world at that time had taken up the ways of men, and the will of God was ignored. And now, the Lord of mercy, the Lord of love, had nothing left other than to pronounce doom upon his own people. In a similar way, I think if the Lord takes all of us, and if the will of the Lord is not among us, our last chance is almost diminished, and nothing will remain for us other than doom. In a similar way, as Jeremiah was pronouncing apostasy among God's people, the world taking over God's people, I mean, they were so much inclined in doing what the world was doing than doing the will of God. And the prophet of the Lord was, whatever he was pronouncing, had no, he had no place in the mind of man, and therefore, eventual judgment could fall upon God's people. In the similar way, as we live today, when you look in the ways of men doing things, you hardly find the will of God, and nothing will be left for us other than destruction.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So we see that God, out of mercy, was instructing his prophets, his messengers, to go out and proclaim the doom of what was going to happen. The doom of the city, the doom of the people, the doom of the church. Whether they would hear or forbear, whether they would repent or continue in obstinacy, whether they would allow their heart to be softened and broken, or whether they would harden their heart and not care. And it's the same today, dear ones. God has the last message of mercy. And this message is to go worldwide, whether the people will hear or forbear. And we know the majority are going to care less. But there will be a minority of the honest in heart that will care. And it is for those few that God holds back the judgment until the message has gone worldwide. Yeah, hallelujah. Praise God. Everyone's going to have a chance to accept and live or reject and die. And so if someone dies, if they lose salvation, it can be traced back to their own decision, not arbitrary decision, to their own decision not to be saved, not to obey God, not to have eternal life. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I was thinking back in the 50s, 1950s and 1960s, when the Adventist Church was really out there with evangelistic meetings and bringing Daniel and Revelation to the people. They were really on fire with evangelists that came to each church. It seemed like the conference was very eager to have evangelists come to their churches that were under their jurisdiction. And then by the 80s, it was gone. You didn't see it anymore. You didn't see the big meetings. You didn't hear about Daniel and Revelation and the Catholic Church being part of the beast or the beast of Daniel and Revelation. You didn't hear that anymore. What you heard was, let's get along with people. Let's make friends. Let's see how we're alike instead of how we're different. But God calls us to be different from the world. God calls us to tell the truth, to let the truth be known. And he takes care of the rest. We just have to get it out there with his blessing. And maybe that will be part of the awakening after we leave Babylon.
You know, it's interesting, but backing up what you were sharing, it was either late 70s or early to mid 80s. I think it's early to mid 80s. Neil C. Wilson was the president of the General Conference at the time. So it'd be 80s. And a brother was able to make it backstage before Neil Wilson was to speak to a group of Adventists. And he was able to confront Wilson. This is a testimony from the friend. I wasn't there. But he asked Wilson, how can you in good conscience lead the Adventist church deeper into apostasy instead of going back to the three angels' messages and preaching the truth? And Wilson, as he was walking by going to the mic, he said, you don't understand. We're all one big happy family. So instead of exposing the churches, instead of exposing the beast and the man of sin, it's just the opposite. We're one big happy family. So let's get along. So much in common. Quite amazing. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, let's read one more paragraph here. The prophet did as he was commanded. Then, returning to the city, he stood in the court of the temple and declared in the hearing of all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words." See Jeremiah chapter 19. So God has warned them at least three times about what's coming. And when you look through Jeremiah, there was a lot more times that God had warned them. But here in what we've read tonight, there was at least three different warnings. And yet, it wasn't doing anything to bring the people back to God. They just didn't care. So what was coming next? Well, we'll find out next time. We'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, the prophet's words. And that's about a third of the way down on page 432. Are there any comments or thoughts or questions, insights, testimonies, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
When I think of Sister White and her message of good health, the right foods to eat, what to shun, I'm reminded of Daniel when the three worthies did not eat at the king's table. Diet is so important to retain your health, your mental health. And believe me, when you're up in your 80s, you look back and see what you might have done wrong insofar as, in my case, lifting things that were too heavy and putting bone and muscle out of joint. I may not be able to walk like I used to, but I can talk. And I can remember, and I can still tell someone about the love of God and show them with my kindness. And that's all because God does that for me.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And it shows you that every one of us has an influence over others. It may not be a great influence, but we do affect others in either a positive or a negative way. And so we need to be very careful what kind of influence we're presenting to others. What kind of an example are we showing others and leading them to follow? So praise God that you can still be able to reach, communicate with others, and use your influence to lead them to God and His love. Praise God.
Amen. Very encouraging and sounding statements from my dear sister, Joan. I'm always encouraged in our cultures, African cultures, I mean, where we we are raising in African way. The words of the elder are always considered as wisdom. And always people have strived if they are keenly followed. And we are saying that in a similar way in the church, when we see the experiences, the testimonies provided by our elders, how the Lord has dealt with us, and then we are able to fall. It doesn't matter whether you are old, whether you are strong, but when you are pronouncing the ways of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the encouragement that the Lord shows unto men through his mercies and love, and they are well pronounced, presented by experience, then I believe our work will thrive in these last days, and we shall be encouraged to stand by him. So thank you so much, my dear sister Joan, when you talked of 50s, and I remembered when I joined the SDA church in Africa, you know, in our location, it was just a new message, a new religion. But then the worker was flourishing. And I pray the Lord that in as much as there were challenges with the SDA organization, but then Christ in a new format was being presented for the African cause. And not many countries in Africa had gotten the message of SDA, but was a raising sun in the darker places of Africa, especially like here in Uganda. It was around 1933 that the SDA message was now getting just root. And for us, we get it in the very late 80s, when it was the complete new message, a new way of, a new religion that was now preaching the truth. So, the words of the elders were so much well recognized, and in Africa, very few younger men could take up ministry work because they had less experience. And now when elders could come up, whether you know half message, people could believe you. And praise the Lord that we have such people of experience among us, like my dear sister Joan. May the good Lord bless you for all the experience and the courage that you stand with. Mwazo, when I hear you sing, when I hear you talk to us, then it's great work being done. May the good Lord bless you. Thank you.
I have to say, Brother Joel, it's an inspiration to have you sing also and to read. And thank you for being a part of this ministry. The world needs you and your experience too.
Amen.
Yeah. The Lord has a place for each one of us in his great work. So let us allow Jesus to shine through us. Let our light shine. But amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share? Dear ones, please go right ahead.
Yes, finally, I want to officially now pronounce that we now have 2 weeks to our online conference. Envisioned and inspired to see no boundary among us, and only that we need his word among us all. I've tried to invite many people I've got in contact through Bankayo in Free Pine, Redesma also in Free Pine, I want all of you to speak to us so that people know that we are not alone, but we are doing the work, great work all around the world, that the message of mercy must go to every corner of the world. And I believe the Lord is raising up people in many corners of the world to present the message. And when I shared with Brother Michael McAwell about this, then he welcomed and said, can we organize one conference that will show no boundary, that one day, one time, we shall all be present without color, without what? And this is my vision, that we should be established in many corners of the world, that we can freely share the word in this aiding world. So we invite you, you are welcome at any time. During those 4 days, we shall have full message going throughout. I don't mind whether you wake up at what time and you join us, you'll be welcome. I was only requesting that, dear brother Bob, the time they have allocated you is 4 is off our program, because we start, it's African time, 6 a.m. to 9 p.m. And according to my Kinsey, allocation of time has put you after 9. I don't know how I will be squeezing you to come between the 9, but I would love you to be within the flamed time schedule, so that before people getting too tired to sleep, you will be also sleeping, and the younger one can also hear you. Because according to the timetable Michael made, it shows that it's only elder people who be now enduring the early night who will be listening to you, and I wanted you between. Otherwise, thank you for accepting to talk to us, even if for a little time. It will be of value to all who will be joining, but only that I want you to come back within the time frame of 6 a.m. is African time and 9 p.m. is African time. I don't know. Kindly, by His grace, find time. God bless you so much.
Thank you, dear brother. We are definitely keeping it in prayer, and we'll continue to do so. And one announcement is foot washing and communion is tomorrow for our main church service. So please come prepared, dear ones. Foot washing and communion is tomorrow, a very high Sabbath day for our main church service. Any other comments or thoughts, testimonies, please go right ahead. Well, this hymn is titled, Jesus is All the World to Me. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend.
Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them more and oh. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain, sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend.
Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches over me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend.
Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Amen. The dear ones, please join with me for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the greatest manifestation of your love for us by developing the plan of our salvation and sending Jesus down to be our sacrifice, our substitute, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Intercessor, our High Priest and Advocate, and our best friend. Thank you, dear Savior, for making it possible for us to escape death and enter into life everlasting. Thank you for thy great, marvelous love, for giving your life that we might have your life, and for the grace and divine power that makes it all possible. What a friend you are. And help us to be your friend. Father, we bring before thy throne all of those who have asked for prayers, those that we said we would pray for. Thank you, Savior, for being the great physician as well as the deliverer. And we pray that you will work in the lives of all of those who need your help, your deliverance, the freedom that you give, the healing that you provide. And thank you that it is abundant and for their best welfare, whatever your will is. Please be with us as we part, Grant those of us a good night's sleep on this side of the world, and grant those on the other side a very wonderful and blessed Sabbath day. Thank you for coming soon. Help us to get ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a God we have, and what a Savior is ours. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, keep growing in grace. Keep patterning your life after the great example, the life of Jesus, and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.